Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, and we won't begin reading at the 30th verse. Reading at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, as we come to Thee this morning, we come with hearts that are grateful indeed for this blessed scene that's before us. For the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was willing to leave the throne in heaven, to come into this world, to lay down His life for guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We realize, Father, that by Thy grace and strength and mercy, that there are many today in this meeting to whom you've revealed this fact and this truth. And we realize also that there are no doubt others who need to understand it and come to a knowledge of this great Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We thank Thee, Father, that today we can come and study together these things that are too important for the mind of man to fathom. Things the depths of which will never be plumbed by the human mind and understanding. And yet we thank Thee that we can come with the faith of a little child, realizing that we lack wisdom, asking Thee to give it, to fill us with Thy Spirit, that we might preach and hear the Word of God aright, that it might be that which will be lasting and useful in our hearts and lives, to the salvation of souls and to the upbuilding of Thy people. We pray that Thy Word might go forth this day, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the great dangers in having spent 10 years studying the Word of God is that I can pick up this book and preach a sermon. It's halfway decent, at least, on any portion from Genesis to Revelation. Because there are no uninteresting portions of the Bible. But good preaching by God's definition is not necessarily what I want to preach or what you want to hear. Good preaching is when God has a message to communicate to our hearts and He gets the job done, whether because of us or in spite of us. In the past few weeks, the Lord has been bringing to our attention some issues that are unparalleled and their import for this time in which we live. We've been talking about Holy Spirit baptism and the Spirit-filled Christian, something that a very small percentage of the people of God understand as far as the teaching of the Word of God is concerned in these days in which we live. We've been talking about lordship and discipleship, an aspect of salvation that so few understand, and it's the cause of the light preaching that we find in the world today. We've been talking about basic principles for marriage, and 2,000 divorces a day tell us why that's needed. We've been considering the parable of the sower, the course of apostasy in the professing church here in this age in which we live. We've taken a look at what it means to be a man after God's own heart. We've looked at the subject of revival. Now, more important issues than these simply do not exist in these deceptive times in which we live. And I'm sure you realize that I could be preaching you some nice little sermonettes about the sweet by and by or the beautiful isle of somewhere. But what we need is to sense the lateness of the hour. We need to understand the urgency of the truth that's been committed to our care. And we need to be constantly aware of the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to redeem the time because God says the days are evil. Now, this is only going to be possible as we open our eyes and our hearts to what God is saying to us as individuals in this hour. God has a message for us this morning. And if you get it, it could be very disturbing. It could make you quite sorry for something that you did last week or last month that is too late to change. It could interfere with what you'd planned to do this afternoon or tomorrow or next week. It's a strange message because we take it so very lightly upon our lips and then live as though it never existed. And the message consists of three words. Three words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Luke's account of the story that we've read today. Three words that sum up the value of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Without these three words, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus would have been absolutely nothing. And without these three words, our life in this world will mean absolutely nothing as well. The Holy Spirit of God desires to take His flaming sword this morning and carve these three words upon our mind and upon our emotions and upon our will. And if that happens, our lives will never be the same again. Three little words, not my will. It doesn't cost a thing to say them. In fact, it sounds very religious to come out with those every now and then. It doesn't cost a thing to say them, but to mean them gets a little more expensive. Now, our story begins here in the 30th verse. As the Lord Jesus and His disciples are leaving the room, the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, after the institution of the Lord's Supper. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They closed their meeting with a song and they walked out of the city, across the brook Kidron, and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the beginning of the last earthly journey for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going from Gethsemane, the garden there on the hillside of the mount called Olivet, to Gabbatha, the pavement, as he stood before the judgment hall of Pilate, to Golgotha, the hill of Calvary, where he was to be crucified, to the garden tomb, where he was to be buried, and to glory as he rose again. Now, it doesn't cover too much space in our Bible. That journey from Gethsemane to Gabbatha to Golgotha to the garden to glory. But there was a trail of blood all the way. It was not an accidental thing that he crossed the brook Kidron on his way to the Mount of Olivet, as the other writers tell us. Because many centuries before, another king named David had crossed that same brook. It was in the days of his rejection. David was God's anointed king. But he and his despised band of followers were rejected by the people. Now, greater than David is here. And type gives way to antitype as this rejected King of Kings and his men begin their journey across the brook Kidron. But as we're watching this journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a conversation going on. The Lord Jesus is speaking with his disciples in the way. And we read in verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Disciples haven't changed much, have they? We like to tell the Lord things like that in our conversations with Him. We like to say, Lord, I'd die for you. But you see, beloved, the problem is this. We won't even live for it. The disciples were very quick to say, we'll die. And that's not too hard when you come right down to it. Not for a person who truly knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because dying as we have it here is simply a matter of facing gun or sword or stones or some other means. And someone says, renounce Christ or die. And you make a decision. And in an instant, that decision is made and it's all over. But you know, it's something else again to realize that this is a decision that must be faced a dozen times every day for the child of God. Paul was talking about it when he said, I die daily. We're called upon time and time and time again, every single day, to renounce the Lord Jesus by our attitude or by our actions or die. Die to self. Die to the world. Die to our plans and purposes. Die to those things that we know are a hindrance and a detriment to our testimony and to our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we die to these things, we renounce the will of God in our life. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now, this is the New Testament typology leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the spiritual truth behind the historical events. Now, listen to me, because what I'm going to say next is a little bit complicated. We're coming here to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the place where man, perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, met God. Now, Jesus Christ was God in human form. In Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Make no mistake about that. But as God, these events in the Garden of Gethsemane meant absolutely nothing. They have no relationship, except in a very secondary way, to the economy of God. Because we're talking here about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was as good as crucified. Now, you'll hear preachers and you'll read books and say that the Lord Jesus was faced with a great decision here. Would He face the agony? Would He bear our sin? Would He go to the cross? But of course, all that's nonsense. Of course He'd go to the cross. As God, there was absolutely no decision to be made. It had been made before the foundation of the world. If He decided to avoid the cross, the Bible would be untrue. And God would be a liar. And my Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Now, this is not merely the record of history. This is the eternal Word of God, forever settled in heaven. It was just as true 10 billion years ago as it is today. It was as good as done. And all these things must be done, just as they're written. All right, but the question is, what's the point? Why was there ever any agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why is there any record in the Word of God of these things that are completely immaterial to that which God had purposed before the foundation of the world? Let's read it here in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be gone. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me. Now this is the Garden of Gethsemane. A time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as perfect man, when He was going to demonstrate something to you and me. These things were absolutely unnecessary in the light of the sacrifice that was going to be paid, except for the fact that they were in the plans and purposes of God as a demonstration to you and me of that which God expects in your life and mine. The Lord Jesus came to this garden, the place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he left the great body of disciples, and he took with him Peter and James and John. He often did that. But he wasn't taking Peter, James, and John on vacation. He wasn't taking them to a party. He was taking them to the place of spiritual conflict. And we read in verse 37 that as he went, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now that word sorrowful there is one that means a great depression. A great depression was sweeping over the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very heavy is far more significant than that. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of this depression, was right on the brink of insanity as far as human beings can go. Now, we all have depressions, but we don't have depressions like that. We don't have depressions very often that bring us right to the border of a mental breakdown. Because of the pressure of these things, because of the great burden upon our minds and hearts in a way that's unexplainable. Mark tells us that he was sore amazed. As we see it there in verse 38, he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He was sore amazed. A great horror gripped the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ that frightened him almost to death. Now, you know God can't be frightened, but man can. It's the manhood of the Lord Jesus that's in view. And as he faced the prospect of that which was there before him in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a great horror that gripped his soul almost to the point of killing. He was not afraid of the suffering. He was afraid of the sin. He was afraid of the magnitude of your sins and mine, the filthiness of it, the vileness of all that which proceeds from the human heart, and that which was to make necessary his death on the cross of Calvary. We see it there in verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Three times he came to the Father. Three times he said something similar to this. And we see it there, the only thing that the Lord Jesus ever feared. He didn't fear the multitudes that were out to push him off the brow of the mountain. He didn't fear Pilate when he sentenced him to die. He had no fear of Satan when the devil offered to make him king of the world. He was not fearing the pain of the cross. He was not fearing death. He was fearing the filthiness of your sins and mine. He was looking into the cup of our sin. And he saw there our lies and our cursing and our immorality and our selfishness and our lustful thoughts and our hatred and our greed and our passion. He was looking into that cup knowing that he must drink it. That in some unexplainable way, he must be made sin for us. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 3 times he went away and prayed. This was the Lord Jesus in his manhood, falling on his face in the dust, groveling like a worm, as the psalmist tells us. Before him is the cup of our sin. Before him is the blackness and the darkness of the cross, when the waves and the billows of the wrath of God are going to sweep over his soul. That which you and I deserved. Because of our sin, the Lord Jesus was looking into that cup. He did it with agony almost to the point of insanity. And as Luke tells us, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was there in that hour with strong crying and tears. And he said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not my will, not my will, but thine be done." Now, God didn't need to say those words, but man did. And this is the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for you and me. It all started in another garden, didn't it? The first Adam was there. A man just like you and me. The first Adam knew no agony. He knew no suffering. He knew no pain. He knew no death. He knew only the blessing of God. But that first Adam proved what was in his heart. He was a rebel. In essence, he shook his fist in the face of God and he said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And that's the reason for the bloody sweat. That's the reason for the agony of the garden. That's the reason for the shame of the cross. That's the reason the Lord Jesus must cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And beloved, for the past 6,000 years, men have been proving the truth of these things. You've been proving it. We stick our fist in the face of God and we say, "Not thy will, but mine be done." But you see, there must come a Savior. Not only God to die for our sins, but man to show us the way. And here he is. The last Adam. Come to another garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. To demonstrate to us in a way that we could never mistake what God expects from man. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to live a life that's pleasing in the sight of God? Can we die on a cross? Can we pay an infinite price for sin? Can we live a perfect life of holiness and perfection and sinlessness as the Son of God did? Of course we can. Well, I'll tell you what we can do. We can come like the man Christ Jesus to a place alone with God. We can look into the cup of our sin. And we can see there within our heart a seething cesspool of filthiness. We can smell that cup. We can taste it. We can cry out, "Oh God, what is this thing? What is this filthy, corrupt thing that belongs to me? Is it lying?" God says, "Oh no. Lying is just the fruit. It's not the root. Well, is it lust? No. Lust is just the fruit. It's not the root. Well, maybe it's hatred or bitterness or laziness or complaining. Oh, no. Those things are not the root. They're the fruit. Well, what is it then? What is it in my heart and life that crucified the Lord of glory? What is this filthy abomination that's the root of all my sin? Beloved, I'll tell you what it is. It's self-will. It's rebellion. It's that subtle confidence that you know what's best for your life. It's that thing that's still in the heart of the people of God right at this moment. I don't care if you've been saved for 100 years. It's that which manifests itself every day. Self-will. That subtle confidence that you know what's best for your life. You see, it's that sophisticated little attitude that you have that tells you that you have a right to the good things in life. You have a right to your comfort and ease. You have a right to your own opinions. You have a right to a normal life like the other people you know. But God says, behold the man. Here's the man. The man who had not where to lay his head. He had no children. He had no wife. He had no house or car or clothes. See him on his face in the dust. See him in agony, bordering on insanity. See him about to die from the horror of his circumstances. Behold a man sweating blood. Completely innocent of all guilt and wrong. And God the Father comes to the man Christ Jesus. He says, you must die. You must be crucified. You must go with me to death. And with strong crying and tears, he says, not my will, not my will, not my will, but thine be done. Now, beloved, we can do that. We can't save ourselves. We can't die on the cross for the sins of the world. But you see, we can look into the cup of our sin and we can see that we deserve to die. And that's all we deserve. We can pray, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. And praise God, he is willing. It passed into the hands of the Lord Jesus, the sinless substitute for sinners. He took the cup of our abomination. He drank it to the last dregs. He bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. That's not the question. It's a settled fact when we come to God, when we say, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. It'll pass when we can see the need. And in this place will come the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's salvation. And beloved, make no mistake about it. You'll never be saved. You'll go on in darkness. You'll keep on living that little religious, sophisticated life that you've been living, thinking you're on the way to heaven and just as lost as you can be. until you come to the point in time where you see that God must get hold of your life and bring you to the point of brokenness over your sins to where you can say, not my will, but thine be done. The world's full of religious people. It's full of people that claim to be Christians. But it's not full of saved people. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because you see, the way you get in the gate is with a broken will. When you can see that because of your sin there's one thing you deserve, that's to be lost forever. When you see that the essence of your sin, the fist that you've been shaking in the face of God all these years, is rebellion. It's self-will. It's that subtle confidence that you know what's best for your life. That's the very thing that crucified the Son of God. And that's the very thing that'll send you to the lake of fire unless you do something about it. But you see, if we understand the depths of these things, we can go on. What was it those disciples said? They said, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. All the disciples said that, and they failed, every one of them. In that day, as the Lord Jesus said, every one of them were offended because of him. But you see, on this side of Calvary, we can see that if we've died with him, instead of talking about it, instead of paying lip service to it, if we've died with him, there's no need to deny him. Because instead we can deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. We can come to every decision of life with a new understanding of what it costs to say, not my will, but thine be done. I bet you'd like to take a nap this afternoon. I would. Didn't get too much sleep last night. But you see, everybody liked to take a nap this afternoon. I bet you'd like to buy a Rolls Royce. Most people would buy one if they had the money. Not everybody has the money. I bet you'd like to spend a few weeks in Florida or leave your children $1 million when you die or stay home with your family every night of the week. Or maybe you'd like to get a job with pleasant working conditions, plenty of money. Now, beloved, somebody might deserve those things, but not me. When I see my Savior crawling in the dust, agonizing over my sins, the one who knew no sin, the one who deserved absolutely nothing. I'll tell you what I can do. I can crawl over into the corner and say, Lord Jesus, help me to die. Help me to die to my plans and purposes. Help me to renounce this world and the enticements that are here. Cleanse me from that rebellious sophistication that would make me think that I deserve anything. Because that's the very thing that crucified the Son of God. And I can say, Lord Jesus, give me the privilege of saying in every circumstance of my life, not my will, not my will, not my will, but thine be done. There aren't many people who want that privilege. There aren't many people who can see the value of that privilege. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the people in this room, the people in this town, the people in this state, the people in this world have within their heart that rebate, that self-will, that thing that turned Eden into Gethsemane. And you see, there's not a soul in the world that can do anything about it but you and me. Because today, we've got some plans to make. Tomorrow, we have some decisions to be made. We've been making them. We're going to continue to make them. Something must be decided. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to school? Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to work? Decision after decision. And I'll tell you something, beloved. If you think you deserve something, you'll make the wrong decision. If you don't understand that the guiltless one was there like a worm in the dust. If that's what he deserved, beloved, what do you deserve? If he was there with strong crying and tears, with agony to the point of insanity, with horror to the point of death, and he was guiltless, what do you and I deserve when we're guilty? That's why God says, for you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's why Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, it could be that you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe you understand it. I believe you know what I'm talking about. I believe as you look into your heart this morning, you know just how you stand on this principle. Has there ever come a time in your life when you've seen that you were lost? That the Word of God placed you under condemnation because of your rebellion? Because sin is like an angry fist and its object is the face of God. Beloved, we have some people here this morning that need to be saved. And I can't save you. You can't save yourself. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can understand what it's all about. You can see that the problem in your life is this rebellion. And you can lay it down. You can trust in the sacrifice of Calvary made for you. And you can say, Lord, no longer. No longer my will, but thine be done. Beloved, we're here as believers this morning with an urgent message, with a late hour, with a soon coming Savior. And what a tragedy it would be to be raptured from a place out of the will of God. It might be in Canada, it might be in Florida, it might be in your house. to be raptured in a place out of the will of God. To stand before the Lord Jesus, to say, "Oh yes, Lord, I remember that story. We read about the Garden of Gethsemane. We studied the things that took place there, but it didn't mean much. Or we can stand there and we can say, "Lord, I don't know much, but I know this. I understood what you were saying. That I was bought with a price. I couldn't preach to thousands. I couldn't be a great missionary. But I could say, 'Not my will,' in every circumstance of life. I could turn away from that selfishness that crucified you. That which caused you to suffer that agony. I could stop that. I could say, 'Not my will.'" And beloved, when we stand there before the Lord Jesus, we're going to know how important these things were. We're going to understand that we are indeed considering here one of the greatest issues in the Word of God. Because it's the one that took our Savior, the Lord of glory, and turned Him into an object like a worm, with strong crying and tears on His face in the dust before God. Wonder if you believe what God says about you. There's nothing in the world that can be done about the fact that you're a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can leave here today still in your sins, still in rebellion, because there is nothing you can do. You can look for another church. You can look for another preacher. You can look for another Bible. That won't change the truth. Rebellion is your sin. And God is the one who's been offended. The Lord Jesus is the one who died for you. And unless you come to Him and say, "Not my will," you'll never be saved. God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He's willing and able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He's willing to move in our hearts and lives as believers in a way that we've never known before, if we're willing. If we're willing to say, "Not my will. Not my will. Not my will, but thine be done." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that as we've come to look into these things today, we can say with thy servant Moses that the great need is to put off our shoes from off our feet. For the place whereon we stand is holy ground. We know, Lord, that as the criminals, we have no right to come into the death chamber to see the innocent suffering for the guilty. We know that as rebels, as those who still today have within us that root of bitterness, that subtle sophistication, that wretched thing that crucified the Lord of glory, we have no right to study these things together. But we thank you for the privilege We thank You that we can come here today not wanting our will, but Thine to be done. That those who are lost might see their need for salvation. That Thy people might see the need for surrender to Thee. And we're trusting You to accomplish these things to Thy praise and to Thy glory. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.